We're going to talk a little bit about discouragement today. Probably most of you are unfamiliar with that, but for the handful of us that sometimes have struggled with that once or twice, that's what we're going to talk about. In Romans chapter 15, it says, whatever things were written aforetime, these things that we have in the Word of God, were written for our learning, right? It's instruction. We read the Bible and it instructs us, it encourages us, it helps us in our walk. It says that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope, right? The Word of God, we have hope there, right? Because every single scenario that we walk through in this life, the Word of God has an answer for and wants to walk us through, right? So David, discouraged in 1 Samuel 27, and he's a man after God's own heart. He's a guy that has high highs and low lows, right? His high highs are high, right? He's slaying Goliath. He's slaying, you know, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. David is a warrior. David is a man after God's own heart. But when David falls, David really falls. He's got some low lows, right? And he's had victories and blunders. The scene in 1 Samuel is David flees to Gath, right? We can turn there. I'm going to jump to Psalm. You don't have to turn there. But you can turn to 1 Samuel in chapter 27. You see, David is fleeing from King Saul, something he's very familiar with at this point, something he's been doing for years. King Saul is trying to kill him because David is going to take King Saul's place as the king of Israel, right? King Saul, back when he was supposed to kill the Amalekites, he failed. It was partial obedience, and God said, you know what? I'm removing you as king. You've got a lot of excuses, and I believe Saul could have repented at that time, but he didn't. Just excuse after excuse, and he blamed, and finally, you know, he tears Samuel's garment as he's walking away. And Samuel says, you know what? God has torn the kingdom away from you and given it to your neighbor, someone who's better than you, right? You're not going to be king forever, Saul. Your son's not going to be king because of your attitude. And this was something Saul was struggling with, right? So David here, we're just going to read, I'm going to read the first chapter, and we're just going to look at a couple verses. And then we're going to, because this space here, chapter 27 to chapter 30, is about 16 months where David is in Gath. Actually, he is given a place called Ziklag, right, where it's south, and that's where he goes and sets up camp. And then he raids from Ziklag, and he kills all the enemies of Israel, and he lies to Achish. And he says, you know what, we're just invading the south, all your enemies, don't worry. Achish, we're doing your work. And he actually believes him. And David is lying, deceiving. It says that he has to kill the whole village. Why don't I read the chapter? It says this, verse 1 of chapter 27. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day at the hand of Saul, and there's nothing better for me. You know, just listen to the language of David. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of all of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men. These are his mighty men. These would become his major army. These would be the rulers in his army once he took control. And these were mighty men. You can read about them. And they went to Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David and his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. Nabal died. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought him no more again. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let me have a place in some town in the country that I might dwell there. For why should thy servant, now he's calling himself, you know, Achish's servant, why should I dwell in the royal city with thee? And Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertains unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even in the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left, listen, he left neither man or woman alive. He took away the sheep and the oxen and the donkeys and the camels, all the apparel, and he returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, you know, where have you made a raid today? And David said, oh, against the south of Judah, against the south of the Jeramelite, Malia, whatever that is, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man or woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so David did, and so will be his manner all the while he dwells in the country of the Philistines. While David's there, he's going to continue to lie and deceive, and he kills everyone, man, woman, and child, takes everything. And Achish believed David, saying, oh, he's made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever. So David said, you know, I'm just taking Israel. I'm attacking your enemy Israel. And it was a lie, right? And initially, David is relieved from the pressure from Saul, right? David ends up in that territory, and Saul doesn't chase him anymore. His enemy doesn't chase him anymore. And phew, left the town, and man, I feel so much better now, right? But where does he go? He goes to enemy territory, not to gain more ground, but to dwell and be there, to live there. You know, when in Gath, it was the people who live in Gath, right? When in Rome, you know, go with the flow. And that's exactly what David did. He just compromised all his scruples, his walk with the Lord, everything. There's no recorded prayer in here from David at this time for 16 months. No psalms written, you know, on you know, while he's there. On the other end of it, and right before it, there's some psalms written, but nothing while he's there. Never inquire to the Lord, which is normally David's MO. Lord, what should I do? And God is so faithful to speak to him. David just says in his heart, you know what? I'm going to die one day at the hand of Saul. And there's nothing better for me than I get out of Dodge. And you know where I'm going to go? I'm going to go to enemy ground. I'm going to go to enemy territory. And that's where I'm going to live. And sometimes that's what our heart tells us to do, isn't it? And unfortunately for David, by the end of this story, he'll have lost everything. You know, he'll come back, you know, pretending he's going to go to battle against Israel with the people from Gath. And, you know, they send him home. They say, listen, isn't this David who they made up the song? You know, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. There's no way we're taking this guy into battle against Israel. That's when he's going to prove his loyalty to King Saul again, and he's going to kill us. Send him home. So Achish says, you know what, David, you've been so loyal to me. I'm going to send you home now. Go home. And he goes home to Ziklag, and when he gets there, his whole town is burned. Everything is gone. His wives are gone. Family's gone. All his men, 600 men, their wives, their children, everything's gone. It says that they wept so long and so hard that they couldn't even cry anymore. You ever cry that long? Where there's no tear, there's no, like your tears are empty. There's not a drop left. Like, man, I better drink some water so I can get some more tears going here, right? That's how long they wept. It doesn't have a voice, doesn't have any tears left. That's how long they wept. And then they said, we're going to stone him. All his mighty men said, we're going to kill this guy. He brought us here into this land. He's the one, David, you've been lying, deceiving, right? David's in a tough place. You don't have to turn there. I want to read you something that David penned on another occasion. And this other occasion, and I want to contrast this, and maybe you know this already, but this isn't the first time David went to Gath, right? There was another time Saul was chasing him. And David went to Gath, saw King Achish, and he heard them say, you know, this is David. He said the same thing. They made up songs about this guy. What is he doing here? And David heard that and he says, oh man, I'm in trouble. Why did I come here? Why did I go to enemy territory? Why did I give up ground instead of walking my life, moving forward and trying to gain ground? Why am I giving up ground in my life and in my heart? And David heard him say that, and it says that he pretended he was crazy. He played that he was mad, and he began to scratch on the gates, and he let spit run down his beard. They thought, man, this guy is crazy, and they let him go. They thought, well, he lost his mind. And he penned this psalm on the heels of that. It says, Because Saul's ready to kill him. It's his father-in-law, his best friend's father. David is going through so much in his life, right? Much like the, you know, you and me. We go through so much and we wonder, what, you know, where do I turn? What do I do? Obviously, we know where to turn and what, and God wants to tell us what to do. But sometimes in this life, our heart gets overwhelmed. We become discouraged. We become distracted, faint-hearted, right? And we're like, what do we do? And all of a sudden, we tell ourselves, this is what I'm going to do, right? And we listen to our heart, and oftentimes it's the wrong thing. David says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Who shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me up on a rock." Right? And David was discouraged, but he learned a great lesson his first time in Gath, right? And I know you guys have only make the same mistake one time. You know, some of us make it two times. And that's what David did. David made the same mistake twice, and he ends up in Gath. He ends up retreating into enemy territory instead of saying, you know, "Lord, you've established me. You've made me all these promises. I know that I'm going to be established as king." David could remember back, and that's why it's so good to journal. That's why it's so good to be in the Word of God. God wants to remind you, because David could think back of all the times he could remember back. And a lot of people here were baptized, or you have memorable moments in your life where you can think, "Man, I remember this. This was a milestone in my life, in my walk. This was a milestone. This was a milestone." And David had those milestones. He could remember when he was out in the field as a shepherd, right? He's out there, and Samuel comes to town and tells Jesse, "Hey, call all your sons, every single one of them. I want to see all of them." "Okay, Samuel, I'll do it." And here they come, from the oldest to the youngest. They come in, and we know that Samuel did that because he's going to anoint the next king of Israel. And the oldest one comes. "Nope, that's not it, Samuel. Next one, next one, next one. Is that all your sons, Jesse? Well, I got one more. You're not going to be interested in him. He's just this little dude out in the field. He takes care of sheep. You'll never want to talk to him. These are my best. These are the best of the best." And that's how David was treated his whole life, right? So David's out there in the field, and they say, "David, come on, man. You've got to come. Samuel wants to talk to you." "What? Samuel wants to? What, this is crazy." And David comes, and God says, "That's the one. That's my next king right there." And he takes this horn of oil and anoints him as king. David would remember that, right? He would remember that Jonathan would tell him, "Listen, David, my dad isn't going to touch you. You will be the next king of Israel," right? Saul's own son told him that. Abigail says, "David, I want to tell you something that God told me. He's going to sling out your enemies as a stone out of a sling, every single one of them. And your life is going to be bound in a bundle of life. David, God has got so much for you," right? Even Saul said, "David, I know God is going to establish you as king." All this was said before he runs to Gath, right? David knew these are milestones. For somebody to tell him that, just confirmation after confirmation after confirmation. But unfortunately, sometimes what God says, it doesn't look the same with our natural eye. Well, how could this happen? What? And we can become discouraged. And that's where David was. David was very discouraged, running from Saul year after year after year, right? And God works this way. God calls David, says, "You know what? You're going to be king of Israel, right? But you're not going to be king overnight. You're not, you know, I'm not anointing you today so tomorrow you can get dressed and be on the throne." It takes David 15 years before he ever steps foot on the throne. And the lie that he believes, you know, the devil is telling him is, you know what? You'll never be king. you'll never be king. And God's saying, no, you know what, David? You're just on the potter's wheel right now. I'm molding you. I'm making you. I'm doing something in your life. Just wait, David. This is going to happen. I'm setting everything up. You just wait. And so that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Waiting. It is for me. It's probably not for you guys. Waiting. But that's the way God works. He molds us. That's what he did with Moses. As Moses jumps to God's, to the children of Israel's defense, and he's God's man of the hour, and he kills an Egyptian there as he's smiting an Israelite, and he kills him and buries him in the sand, and then he has to run. He's in Egypt for 40 years. Then he flees, right? And he's in the wilderness for 40 years. First he says, you know, here I am, God. And then finally God meets him. He's in this desert. It's going to be the same exact place where he has to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. He'll know that desert so well, right? Part of God's plan, his timing, right? Sometimes we have to wait. He'll know that desert well. By the time he's done, he'll, instead of saying, here I am, he tells God, who am I to deliver these people? How, God, I can't do it. And that's when God says, you know what? Now you're leaning on my strength, right? Because our strength is limited. When that's our maximum capacity and is your strength and my strength and your wisdom and my wisdom, we're limited. But when we come to a point where, Lord, I can't do it. I need your help. God says, you know what? That's what I've been waiting to hear. Now I'm going to step in and I'm going to work and I'm going to do something that you can't do. And so that's Moses. He learns to keep sheep that aren't his. And, you know, for me, I remember I got saved and the first thing I thought is, all right, Lord, where's my wife? I'm ready to get married. I'm born again now. You know, I know, you know, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, obtains favor of the Lord. Where is she? And I waited for 7 years, felt like 70 years. But I waited for 7 years, but thank God, Leah would have hated me if we would have got married within a month of me getting saved or even a year of me getting saved because I had to go on the wheel. I thought I was ready to get married. I had to, you know, that thought was in my mind, but I wasn't ready, right? God had to mold me and shape me, and he does that with all of our lives. Here's the promise lays ahead of you, but there's something to be done in our lives oftentimes to get us to the fulfillment of that promise. And sometimes, and patience is part of that. Patience is part of that. And I hate that word sometimes, right? But it's good. Don't think because it hasn't happened yet, it never will. David's at an all-time low. I want to read you some of the Psalms that led up to his leaving, you know, and fleeing to this country. It says this in Psalm 10, Lord, why do you stand afar off? Why do you hide thyself in times of trouble, right? That, he's pretty low there. He says, how long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Right? And then he says this, you'll be familiar with this psalm, Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Right? David is low. Right? God knows what he's doing. He's in a bind, a tough spot, but God's saying, you know what? Just wait, David. Wait, watch what I'm going to do. But David couldn't, and we all get there sometimes, right? And listen, it's not uncommon to be discouraged. David is super, super discouraged. He knows the promises, but it doesn't look like they're going to come to pass. And that's very easy. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, you guys have heard of him. He's called the Prince of Preachers. He would often, preparing for Sunday morning, Saturday night, he would fall into fits of depression for months, right? It's something normal. In fact, somebody came to him with this. It says this. He wrote this. I remember on one occasion, to my shame, being sad and doubtful of heart, and a kind friend took out a paper and read to me a short extract from a discourse upon faith. I very soon detected the author of the extract. My friend was reading to me from one of my own sermons. Without saying a word, he just left it to my own conscience, for he had convinced me of committing a very fault against which I had earnestly disclaimed, right? Depression, discouragement, it falls on people. It's something that's very, very common. I heard this while I was studying, and I printed it. I'll just read it to you. It says, "Once upon a time, it was announced that the devil was going out of business and would sell all his equipment to those who were willing to pay the price. On the big day of the sale, his tools were all attractively displayed. There was envy and jealousy and hatred and malice, deceit, sensuality, pride, idolatry, and other implements of evil on display. Each of the tools was marked with its own price tag, but over in the corner by itself was a harmless-looking, wedge-shaped tool, very much worn down, but still bore a higher price than any of the others. Someone asked the devil what it was, and he answered, 'That's discouragement.' The next question came quickly, 'And why is it priced so high, even though it's plain to see that it's more worn than all these others? "Well, because the devil replied, "it's more useful to me than all these others. I can pry open and get into a man's heart with that when I cannot get near him with any other tool. Once I get inside, I can use on him whatever way suits me best. It's worn well because I use it on everybody I can, and few people even know it belongs to me. It's a tool that allows me to use every other tool. This tool was priced so high that no one could buy it, and to this day, it's never been sold. It belongs to the devil, and he still uses it on mankind." Pretty amazing. And that's what discouragement does, right? It's something that opens you up to so many other things. You get discouraged, and all of a sudden you're open up. You instead of gaining ground in your heart for the Lord, you start losing ground and giving up ground and compromising. And all of a sudden, that's where David was. He was in a place of great compromise because of discouragement. And sometimes, you know, I didn't know. Sometimes we reap what we sow, right? And David is going to reap what he sows. And Psalm 119, and it was written by David, tradition says, to teach Solomon the alphabet, to teach him the alphabet. And he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." One of the verses, verse 67, I believe. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. That was my common course. I would stray a little bit." But sometimes self-infliction teaches us a lesson, right? And that's what happens sometimes. We can walk through this life with a couple different, we can be pessimistic or optimistic. And I tend to be, I want to say optimistic, but I think if you know me, I tend to be maybe more pessimistic. I didn't ask my wife because I didn't want to know what she thought. But the reality is we you know, I heard, as I was studying, I heard a story about a farmer in the Midwest that a guy went and visited him, and he was very negative. And you know, the guy that went to visit him says, "Has he ever said anything positive? Has he ever been negative? Or has he always been negative?" And his wife said, "You know, I think the first year of our marriage, he might have said something that was positive. But no, pretty much he's been negative ever since." And the guy saw this big crop of wheat he had. The guy's like, "Man, I've never seen wheat that's this good. This is amazing. You know, this is awesome wheat." The guy says, "Yeah, it's pretty good, but you know, the wind will probably blow it over before I get to harvest it, you know." And then later on he saw this corn that the guy had, and I can't remember how many bushels per acre, 160 or something, if that's a lot. A lot of corn and very good. And the guy's like, "Yeah, you know, it is pretty good." And for both of them, he got the highest price he's ever got for both of them. And the guy's like, "Man, that was amazing, the wheat and the corn you had." And the guy's like, "Yeah, you know, but that's pretty hard on the equipment. You know, it's pretty tough on all my equipment here, and takes a lot out of the ground when you get something like that." And, you know, just negative the whole time. And that's the way we can be with everything in our life, man. Just looking at the negative. Ronald Reagan told a story, I remember, of I think he was talking about being pessimistic and optimistic, and he said it's like a game show that a kid was on, and he had three choices. You can pick the skateboard, the mini bike, or this big pile of horse manure. And the kid was like, "You know what? I'll take the horse manure, because with all that manure, there's got to be a pony inside there somewhere, right?" And that's optimistic, right? That's being pretty optimistic. And I think, you know, in the Lord, if he's made those promises, it doesn't matter if it looks like horse manure. It's, you can hold on to those promises. You can be sure that what he says is true, right? It's going to come to pass, and he's going to do it. He's faithful, right? So back in 1 Samuel, David, the first problem he has is he says in his heart, right? The first mistake he made is he listened to his heart. I just, on the way here this morning at 4 o'clock, this psalm was playing. It's Psalm 62 or 61. It says this, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry unto thee." And then he says this, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." David admits, you know what? My heart can be overwhelmed sometimes, right? My heart can be overwhelmed. And you know what? If your heart is overwhelmed, why are you talking to it? David says, when my heart is overwhelmed, let's see what it has to say. No, he says, lead me to a rock that's higher than I. I can't, my heart is not in a good place. Why would you trust it? Right? In fact, that's what the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9. He says, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's untrustable, that's a word, and it's unknowable, right? You can't trust it and you can't even know it. Why are you trying to listen to your heart, right? It's a guarantee it's going to be overwhelmed. Proverbs 28 says, he who trusts in his heart is a fool. And you talk to some people and their counsel to you and their counsel to me, and I'm sure they mean well. They say, oh, trust your heart, trust your feelings, go with your gut, right? And oftentimes that's going to lead you astray. Trust your heart, trust your feelings. Right? Your heart's deceitful. Trust the word of God and what he says, right? Then not, obviously, hey, your gut, you know, there's some things that, you know, it looks like you need gas. I can make it to the city. And then you're halfway there calling AAA. You might want to trust your gut on that one. But if there's a decision to be made, a moral decision, a real decision for your life, sometimes you can't trust your gut because your heart is going to lie to you, right? When you're in that place, you're open to any lie. The devil is going to give you an awful prescription for your feeling, right? And I saw that when I was waiting to get married, not that I did it, you know, I'm praying, but I remember just the devil throwing all this stuff at me, you know, unsaved people and, you know, all these people into my life and even some of them saved. And I would, you know, be friends. Sometimes I was naive to the fact that, but the reality is the devil is going to throw you a counterfeit, right? And because your heart's telling you, oh, I want to get married, or I want this, or I need this, and all of a sudden you start listening to it, man, you're gonna eat the candy coated poison pill, and you're gonna be in trouble, right? You're not gonna be in the place where God wants you to be, and discouragement can move you into desperation mode. And bad becomes worse very quickly, right? When you get into desperation mode, a bad situation that you can trust God in becomes worse because you've stepped out of his will for your life, right? And you begin to compromise with your life. So David confers with his heart and hears the lie, I will one day perish by the hand of Saul, right? And that's baloney. He's not going to perish at the hand of Saul, is he? He's never been closer to the throne and to be established, but his heart tells him that because he's looking at circumstance. He's looking at, you know what? This looks like this, so it must be that. And I'm not, what's the sense? I might as well go back, right? Just let's give up. And that's what the devil wants you to do. Just give up. Compromise. What's take up your cross? Why? What's the sense? Look where you're at. Look where it's got you. But the reality is God is moving. And God is working behind the scenes for David. One of my kids told me this week, Dad, I don't feel the Lord. I just don't feel him. Right? I said, you know what, honey? That's okay. Because the Lord is just maturing you. He's teaching you. You can't trust in your feelings. You can't just trust in, you got to trust in what he's told you, his promises. That he's not going to leave you, that he loves you, he's set his affection on you, that his thoughts towards you are for good, that he's faithful, right, to meet with you. You got to trust those things, honey, right? And God is just teaching you. Early on, you know, sometimes, you know, and we can be emotional people and we're up and down, but, you know, maybe feelings are what you went by, when you first started, when you first got saved and started walking with the Lord. But pretty soon God wants to mature you, because those things can't lead your life. They can't be what guides you, right? The Bible says in Hebrews 13, I'll never leave you, right? I'll never leave you. And you know, and I looked that up, and all the promises that are attached to that in the little cross-reference I went to, it just went over and over all the promises where it says that I'll never leave you. He told that to Abraham. He told that to Moses. He told that to Joshua. He told that to David. He told that to Solomon. He told that to so many people. Why? Because that is a fear of people. God says, I'll never leave you. I'm going to protect you and provide for you. If you're where I've called you to be, don't worry about it. Right? And we get so uptight and worried about God's will. Like, we got to make it happen. We got to change the, I can't be in this circumstance. My life needs to be perfect. And when it's not, I want to change it so it is. And to try to change that, you might be stepping out of God's will. Right? Your perfect might not be God's perfect. Sometimes it's the fiery trials that are trying us. Right? It's the potter's wheel that we're on when things get hot and heat up and are hard. And you step off that and the work isn't being done. In fact, you hinder the work that God wants to do. But he bites into the lie, right? And for David, who wrote Psalm 23, who said, the Lord is my shepherd, he now allows fear to become his shepherd, and it leads him into enemy territory. He feels it's the only way out, and temporary relief is going to be future destruction for David, right? This temporary, phew, Saul's not chasing me anymore. I feel better. Payday is coming, though, right? We have a choice to believe. It says this in Hebrews chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, right? It literally means to drift away. I think Jeff was talking about that last week, a little bit, drifting, right? That's a tough place to be. To drift, because it's dangerous. It can happen unaware. You don't even know you're drifting. If you've ever been fishing before, you know, and I've been out, I'm a horrible fisherman, but a few times I've gone out and I thought, you know what, I'm going to fish right here. This is a good spot. Or somebody says this, and I don't have an anchor. And all of a sudden I look down and the weeds are right to the bottom of the boat. And like, all right, I was in a good spot, but now I'm not in a good spot because I drifted. I didn't even realize it. I was in front of this dock, and now I don't even know where I am, and you drift, and that's what happens in life, is sometimes if you let the things that God spoke to you and God shared with you, if you let those things slip and drift, your life begins to drift. You're not in the place you should be. You're not doing what you should do, and all of a sudden you're in a really bad place, and you didn't even know you were there or how you got there. Because you just went with the flow in this life, right? It says this, according to an old story, an ungodly farmer died, and it was discovered in his will that he left his farm to the devil. In the court, they didn't quite know what to do with his bequest. How do you give a farm to the devil? Finally, the judge decided the best way to carry out the wishes of the deceased is to allow the farm to grow weeds, the soil to erode, the house and barn to rot. In our opinion, the best way to leave something to the devil is to do nothing. We can leave our lives to the devil the same way, by doing nothing, by drifting wherever the current drives us. And that's what happens to a life. Just do nothing with your life. Don't respond to God's calling, speaking, anything in your life, and your life's just going to drift. You know, sometimes there'll be highs, you hit a hot spot, and then there'll be lows. But ultimately, the end is going to be destruction for life, right? David, you know, David here, you know, I'm teaching the Bible. I've taught the Bible on Sundays and Thursdays and taught the Bible, and I forget it at times. David here, he wrote the Bible and he forgets it. So that brings me a little bit of comfort that David penned so much of this that we read, and he's able to forget it so quickly. And he's susceptible. We're all susceptible to the same thing. And it can be discouragement. It's not, you know, expectations not being met and things happening in your life that you couldn't imagine were going to happen, right? Peter wrote something, you know, after his denial, and maybe that's why he wrote it. He said that in I think it's 2 Peter chapter 1, that we have, or 2, that we have exceeding great and precious promises. right? Peter, after his denial, he was in that place of that was not good. You know, he's there warming himself at the enemy's fire, and then he finds himself out there, took up his nets again. He's out fishing again with his discouragement. And Peter says, listen, there's great and precious promises we can hold on to. Some people estimate it 4,447 or something, or 74 promises. And you only need a couple. You only need one or two to hold on to in the place you're at, in the position you're in. Just remember God's promises. Hold on to them. Write them down. Bring them with you. Put them in your pocket for the day. Bring your Bible with you, right? Be in fellowship with people because there's great and precious promises. Peter needed them. He reminded the church, listen, you need these promises. I remember I needed them lots of times. We need to hold on to God's word and all his promises. And David's decision to go to Gath didn't just affect him. What time is it? Didn't just affect him. It affected 600 men and their families, right? Their kids and everything. Imagine how many people. You know, you think you sin to yourself. You think what I'm doing isn't going to affect anyone. This is my private life. This is what I'm doing. Don't worry about me. These are my decisions. What you do affects everyone. It has a ripple effect on so many people, right? And what David did here in his discouragement, which is normal, we all have it. But the solution here, and God is so good, he restores David, right? And this is a warning for us. And a help for us, hopefully. But David affected so many people, 600 men, his family, 600 men and his family. When Peter went fishing, he took a bunch of guys with him, right? Lord met him the next morning, though. But if you flip to chapter 30 with me, we'll close here in about 20 minutes. You guys warm? Holy mackerel, I'm warm. I said to myself, you know what? I'm not going to turn the, so cold out, I'm not going to turn the air on. I know people freeze. I'm sweating bullets up here. It says this. Is David, you know, Achish says, you know what, David, you're a good servant of mine. Just go home. Go back home to Ziklag. These guys don't want you here. So it says, it came to pass in chapter 30 when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day. It takes them 3 days to get home. The Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag was smitten and burned with fire, and had taken the women captive, and that were therein, and they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive. And David, verse 6, was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all thy people, all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. And it says this, but David encouraged himself in the Lord, right? David had to do something that we all need to do. We need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And you know, his relief, you know, you ever play that game with, I think they're Jelly Bellies, that game Bean Boozled? Ever play that game? I watched somebody play it on... can't remember. I watched a little video of a family play in it, but it's Jelly Bellies and like these, your favorite Jelly Bellies, say it's green. Well, they have another one that's like dirty socks, right? And then one, it's hot garbage, you know, it's, and it matches up. So you think you're eating your favorite Jelly Belly. Well, it could be either, right? And that's what the devil does. The devil offers you something that looks so good on the outside. Oh, here it is. You'll love this. This will make you feel so good. And then you put it in your mouth, it starts out okay, and then you take that bite in, and it's, you've been Bean Boozled, right? You've eaten vomit, right? One of them's literally vomit. It's crazy, the stuff that's in there. Dirty socks, wet dog. Crazy, right? And that's what the devil has to offer, and that's where David's at. He's like, this isn't what I expected in Ziklag. I was so good at deceiving Achish. I was so good at covering my tracks. I was so good at not letting anyone know where I was at. I was so good at this. I was so good at that. And finally, poof, the lid pops off. And what David thought was bad at first when Saul was chasing him became far, 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 far worse in enemy territory. The closest people in David's life were ready to kill him. 16 months drifting. I wonder if anyone here is drifting into enemy territory, looking for some relief. There's hope, right? Jeremiah 29:11. I share this all the time. You know what? And every time I turn here, every time I turn to this scripture, I'm not thinking to myself, you know what? I wonder what it's going to say today. I wonder if it's going to be different. I wonder if this word changed at all. I wonder if, you know, maybe God will change it because I'm different now today. It says this, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call on me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. You will seek me, and guess what? You'll find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I'll be found of you, and I'll turn away your captivity. Right? God's promises are precious. They're not changing. Right? I'm not like, oh man, I'm hoping that still says the same thing when I turn there in my Bible today. Right? David encouraged himself in the Lord. He was reminded of everything God had spoken to him and told him. Right? And he sought the Lord. That's what it said. He encouraged himself in the Lord. It's not like, well, let me get a Bible study tape and put that in. That can be helpful. Right? But Jeremiah says, pray to me. Right? Pray to me. Luke chapter 18 says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. I think it's like around, might be right at the beginning of the chapter. Luke 18. Men ought always to pray and not faint. Literally, to be faint-hearted. Your option is to be someone who's praying, right? Maybe you're not a great prayer. Maybe you pray for 5 minutes a day. Well, here's the reality of what Jesus is telling us in Luke. Men ought always to pray and not faint. Either you're going to be someone who's praying or you're going to be walk around faint-hearted, is what he's saying, right? Faint-hearted. Your heart, you're going to be discouraged. So David, it says he encouraged himself to the Lord and he inquired of the Lord, verse 8. He begins to pray, God, here I am again. What do I do now? I'm in a pickle. I'm stuck. Help me. And God answers him. He didn't say, well, David, you're going to have to pay your penance. This is going to take a long time to get out of here, buddy. You really messed up now. God says, no, pursue after him. You're going to get everything back, David. Because that's the God we serve. He loves us. Are we willing to do things his way? Don't drift. The Lord is faithful to restore. Joel 2 verse 25 says, I will restore unto you the years that the locust have eaten and the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm. The things that get destroyed. God says, I'm going to give you back those years. I can do that. You're going to gain. David says in Psalm 53, after another one of David's blunders, he says, God, I'm going to teach transgressors your way. Sometimes, you know, it's not by the things we do that are good all the time that we can teach other people God's ways. Because God forgave David. God restored David. Right? And David says, you know what? I'm going to teach other people. Not just by all the right things I do. Sometimes it's by the wrong things we do. Our mistakes. The places we end up that we thought, how did I get here? How did I end up doing this? Why am I here? Right? God loves us. If anyone here is drifting, discouragement is normal. Right? Before you drift away into enemy territory, you can do what David did right here. He encouraged himself in the Lord. That could have happened back at the end of chapter 26 or the beginning of chapter 27, right? David could have said, you know what, God? I need to encourage myself. I need to get back on my face. I need to be in fellowship. I need to worship you. I need to be praying in your word. I need to seek your face, your presence, right? But David waited 16 months to do that, and he ended up in a very, very, very bad place. Discouragement is normal. If you feel like you're in a bad place today, you know what? God says, come on back. I want to restore. I want to help. I'm here for you. I love you. My love hasn't changed. I've set my affection on you. The place you're in might not be good. God's plans for you are good, and he wants to change them. He wants to meet you right where you're at, pull you back into the light, wherever you need to be.